You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 7. I mentioned this morning, spent the past more than a week in Sevierville, Tennessee, at polishing the pulpit. Takes place every August there. There are over 5,000 brethren who attended. That doesn't mean everybody stayed every day all week, but there were, I think, either 52 or 5,400 present this year. It was the largest crowd that they've had up to this point. And by God's grace, His blessing, I was allowed to preach 4 or 5 times during the week. And then I went to Alabama Friday, did a couple of television programs there. Came home and I had all these plans for what I would do Saturday. I'm 52. I feel it now. And I'm still suffering from it. And I had a friend of mine who's one of these fellows who likes all the various supplements. He says, I've got a supplement I can give you. It's legal. And looked at me like, what's he talking about? He said, the chemical in it was used for people who have narcolepsy, who just fall asleep. And supposedly you can take it if you're really tired and you've got to study or something. So I woke up this morning at 6 to study, and I took it, and I took a nap like you would not believe this afternoon. So, on that supplement. Not very good. If you're familiar with 2 Samuel 7, you know that it's one of the great passages that come into play as it pertains to the story of redemption. You say, what's the story of redemption? It's the whole of the Bible. It's the salvation of man to the glory of God by Christ Jesus our Lord that plays out from Genesis to Revelation. And there are certain passages of a prophetic nature in the Old Testament that are very, very important to telling the story. There's Genesis 3:15, where we learn that the seed of woman would ultimately crush the head of the devil. So even there in the garden, there's a looking forward to somebody coming who's going to make a difference as far as the sin problem is concerned. He'll be of the seed of woman. Of course, the Bible says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. And Jesus came into this world via the virgin birth, separate and apart from the activity of a man, seed of woman. Then we have the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, where God promised Abram that in his seed He would bless all the families of the earth. As you read through Genesis, you see that particular promise reaffirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. The promise to Abraham, though, would be narrowed to a tribe. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not part from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet till Shiloh come. To him shall be the obedience of the people. And so from Abraham's descendants, from the tribe of Judah, and from the family of David, the Christ would come. And so God used this people we refer to as the Israelites as the vehicle through and by which He'd bring Jesus into the world. When we get to 2 Samuel 7, we see the narrowing of the promise. It's going to come through David. By the time we come to chapter 7, David's reigning over all Israel. He's living in a house made of cedar, and he's dejected that the ark of the Lord doesn't dwell in anything but a tent. So he wants to make a house for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan listens to his desire and he says, go and do all that's in your heart. And as Nathan's leaving, the Lord appears to Nathan and asks the question, when did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? Now, of course, a house, a physical structure, is going to be built. It's not going to be built by David. It's going to be built by Solomon. But David would make abundant preparations before his death. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 5 to 8. Putting everything in position for Solomon to be successful when the time came for building the temple in Jerusalem. Now, when we get to verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, we see the promise that was given. Here, it's not talking about a house, but it's talking about a seed line. It's going to be through David's descendants that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would come. So notice verse 12. This is what the Lord says to David. He's pleased with his desire to do what he had in mind. A house would be built, but the Lord would build him one, not a physical structure, but a spiritual one. He says, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before. You remember the kingdom was rent from Saul because of his disobedience. But this promise means that the line would continue through David to something special, to something wonderful. Verse 16, he says, in your house, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So God said, I'll build you a house. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 very explicitly show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that Davidic promise. But the promise is bigger than just Jesus. It's talking about all of those kings that would come through Judah until finally Messiah would come into the world. But what we would find if we kept studying through 2 Samuel into 1 Kings, the next king that will follow David is Solomon. Solomon will possess great wisdom. He will build the temple. He'll dedicate it. He'll pray about it. And really, when you think about the kings through 2 Chronicles, it's all about the temple being built until it's burned, until the people are taken away into captivity. But a house was built by Solomon for a dwelling place of the Lord. Now, kind of take out your imaginary hammer and tack that idea down in your mind. Okay? Turn to Ephesians 5. What did we just talk about? David, a line. Solomon, a house. David, a house. Descendancy. Solomon, a house. A physical structure in Jerusalem, the temple. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we have a discussion about the church as God's bride, but in it, there's a great deal of practical advice about the husband-wife relationship. If you look at the last verse of Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that wives are to respect their husbands and husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Then in chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's parallel to Ephesians 3, verses 18 to 21, or Colossians 3, verses 18 to 21. And in those sections, like Ephesians 5 and 6, verses 1 to 4, there's the idea of what it takes to build a house that has the Lord at the center of it. Would you agree with that? If husbands love their wives as themselves, and if wives respect their husbands, and if children obey their parents, and if fathers take the spiritual lead, then the house ought to be what it should because the Lord's the one building it. Agree? That's pretty simple. This test is real easy so far. So let's take that idea, take our mental hammer, that idea, tack it down next to the one regarding Solomon building a house, David being promised a house. Let's look at one more passage. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. End of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Again, Jesus finishes that great sermon that he preached on the horns of Hatton overlooking the Sea of Galilee, where he sat down taking a position of authority, opens his mouth. You look at that term elsewhere, it has the idea of speaking authoritatively as it pertains to the Word of God. And so when we get to the end of the sermon, we find Jesus concluding everything with these words. He says, therefore, he's going to make his point. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And again, if there's a section of the Sermon on the Mount that we really remember and we're familiar with, it's probably that one. If you've grown up in the church, you've sung the little song, "The Wise Man Built His House on a Rock." Now, when we sing that song with our kids, what exactly do we mean when we talk about a wise man building his house? Do we have construction projects in mind? Do we have proper architecture in mind? Or something along those lines? No, we're talking about building our lives on Jesus. And the illustration that's used, the metaphor that's used, it's like building a house. And if we build our house on a solid foundation, it'll stand in the darkest of times, in the most difficult of times. If we don't, then we won't have that bedrock foundation to keep us strong when life's storms come. So building a house in Matthew 7, 24 to 27 is about building your life on Jesus. Ephesians 5, 33 to 6 and verse 4 is about building a family that the Lord acknowledges as pleasing. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through the end of the chapter is about David's line and the eventual building of a physical house, the temple. Anybody have any idea where I'm going with this? Because I don't, and I would hope you did, so you could help me out with some sign language. Turn to Psalm 127. If that doesn't ring a bell, Psalm 127, the opening lines of the psalm will. Because there's a lot of preaching that's been done on them. Psalm 127, verse 1, there's a couple of unless statements made. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches or guards the city, what does the text say? The watchman stays awake in vain. Let's continue. He says, it's vain for you. Third time he's mentioned vanity. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bed of sorrows, or to eat the bread of sorrows, pardon me, or the bread of anxiety. For so he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, you don't need to work yourself to death if the Lord builds the house and watches the city. Then he says, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now my question to you is, if you had to summarize, what is that psalm all about? How would you summarize it? What is it about? Generally speaking, when we preach from Psalm 127, we emphasize heavily verses what? 3 to 5 in particular. Behold, children are a gift, are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, right? So are the children of one's youth. So we have this psalm which talks about house building and proper vigilance and not having to give earthly care or concern and the blessing of children. And so most of the time, if you look at Psalm 127 and you read it, you might have those thoughts come to mind. If you hear somebody preach or teach on it, they're going to use that as a foundational passage about the home. And you could look at it this way when you start thinking about how it might actually refer to that. First couple of verses is the inception of the home and the importance of the Lord being in the center of it. Unless the Lord builds the house, We know in the New Testament, household is often used for family. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So you have the inception of the home. You have the blessing of children in the home in verses 3 to 5. And here's something you might not recognize when you think about this psalm. It's very much like the one that follows. We might say 128 verses 1 to 3 speak of training children in the home, and then 4 to 6, children in your later years, the blessing of them then. Notice what Psalm 128 says. It's brief. How is it that we can make sure the Lord builds our homes, our families? He said, blessed is everyone who what? Who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, it sounds like what we see just above in verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy with it. It shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Remember, in the ancient days, the more children you had, the better off you were, because children meant protection. Children meant help. He said, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who what? Fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And so if you take 127 and 128, you've got a wonderful discussion, if you want to look at it from that vantage point, of the home and how the Lord can build it. It's based on whether or not we choose to fear Him and walk in His ways. If we choose to do what He says as it pertains to husbands and wives, children, then things will go as smoothly as possible in a fallen world. So I ask you, is Psalm 127 all about the family? Maybe. Then again, if you look in your Bibles, do you have a title in your Bible with maybe the author? What does your Bible say if you have one? Mine says, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Now that's important because the Song of Ascents were the songs that the Jews would sing as they would go to the feast days. Jerusalem was high in elevation, so they would ascend up to the city, and as they would ascend up to the city, they would sing psalms, and this evidently was one of the psalms they would sing. All right, so just imagine you're a Jewish pilgrim. You're winding your way up to Jerusalem, ascending in elevation, and up ahead, what do you see? You see the city. What do you see? You see the temple. Who's our author based on the superscription? It's Solomon. But it doesn't have to mean that he's the author. It could mean that the psalm is about Solomon, something about his life. The psalm may mean that it's Solomonic in its wisdom, like other writings of Solomon. Or it may mean that Solomon wrote it. But what do we find in the psalm, in those five verses? We find a house, we find a city, and we find children. What did we see in the Davidic promise? A house, the city's implied, Jerusalem, children, the line of David, that would provide strength and help. So some look at Psalm 127 and say, well, there are principles of family life within it when you combine it with 28, but the idea is more Solomon building the house, Jerusalem being protected, the Davidic line eventually finding its fulfillment in Jesus. That's the big picture of Psalm 127. That's what the people were singing about when they went up. So I ask you, is Psalm 127 about that? Again, when you look at it, when we think about the New Testament, what we read in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, what ought to be our goal? What are we striving to do every day? To build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall, for it was established, it was founded on the rock. Well, what if I live a life without the Lord in the midst of it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So what if this is about life? Then it's about, again, centering the Lord in everything. If that's so, then we can trust that our lives will be built solidly. We can trust that God will protect us and preserve us. We can trust that it may not be physical children, but He'll provide for us mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and a family that will gather around us and celebrate with us, rejoice with us, weep with us, and hurt with us as we make our way to glory. So when you look at Psalm 127, it does look a lot like Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So I ask you, is that what Psalm 127 is about? So I've given you three options. Are you ready for my theological answer for what Psalm 127 is all about? I don't know. I don't know for sure. I do know that any of those views, whichever one that we may emphasize, none of them do any damage to anything else in Scripture. Probably the one regarding Solomon and the building of a house and the descendants of David probably is at the heart of what the psalmist wanted us to understand most of all. And if that be true, we're reminded that indeed the Lord was behind what Solomon did. The Lord was behind his temple. And that temple foreshadowed another king coming and another habitation, which is King Jesus and the church, which is now the household of God. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the temple of God, that's who we are. But I know this, if I'm going to build my life, I know where I want to build it. I want to build it on the Lord. I know when it comes to my family, I know where I want to make sure they're firmly stationed, and that's on the Lord. And I'm thankful for what Jesus has fulfilled for us, as He is the apex of all that the Old Testament spoke of and looked forward to. So I ask you, what's that psalm all about? It's about a lot of things. But most importantly, don't forget, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build. He's not a part of your life. You're laboring in vain, and you may very well prosper in the here and now, but ultimately you'll stand before God in judgment. You'll stand before the Lord, and you'll give an account for all that you've done in the body, whether good or bad. The only thing that's going to matter is those Old Testament prophecies. Did Jesus really fulfill it? And did I strive? And we believe He did. We know He did. And did I strive to build my life and my family on Him? Appreciate your attention tonight. Maybe there's somebody who needs to obey the gospel. You haven't. Everything's ready. There's water, there's clothing, there's people willing to take your confession, baptize you into Christ tonight for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to that temple, that church that you read about in the Bible. And if we can help you with that, won't you come now as we stand?
Have thine own way, Lord.